Everybody doing okay? Good. So, anybody here for the first time tonight? Thank you, everybody. Okay, two. So, did you get a booklet? Did I give you a booklet? Y'all have one? Okay, so, encourage you to, you can go online, briarwood.org/midweek, and you can listen to the first two lessons. I encourage you to do that. And any of the others of you who want to hear it again, that would be good. Tonight at the end, up here music stand, I'm going to put this supplemental handout, okay? So this is be something that Bobby's going to talk about tonight called the Columbo Tactic. It's from the bumbling Lieutenant Columbo from the old TV show back in the 70s. But it's also what a fellow named Greg Kokel in his book Tactics discusses. And yep, okay, so Helen's got it. It's one of our books that we've recommended. Greg Kokel is actually going to be here in April for the Rethink Conference, and then he's for our youth and students, but then he's going to be here in August to speak to the whole congregation, and he'll be really good. But anyway, this is a great book on how to do apologetics when you don't know much about apologetics. And it's using the Columbo tactic, which is questions that Bobby will talk about tonight. And in this little green supplemental handout, it gives you some more information about that. Two articles that are really good we'll ask you to read and discuss for next week. So that'll be afterwards. Let me pray for us. Keep praying for your top five that you listed in your first lesson, or if you didn't have five, the three or one, or that God would bring some people to you that you can share with. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for our time tonight. Thank you for Bobby, and we pray that you would speak through him, help us as we continue to learn principles from your word and how to more effectively share the good news. Father, again, we trust you to do the change in people's hearts. We can't do that. We're just called to share with them. And so guide us tonight, and we commit all this to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Benny. All right, so we're going to jump right into it tonight. Lesson three, we're talking about, there's a key word, is why. In other words, using information learned in our first conversation, we want to learn how to ask further questions about their beliefs and why they believe what they believe. So assuming you had some first conversations this past week, we're going to go take the next step, how to do that. And then using questions, we want to help them clarify their views and begin to make them think about their own position on issues. So we've been saying in weeks 1 and 2 that we're trying to develop a lifestyle of evangelism, and that that's usually a process consisting of several to many conversations. And so to illustrate that, I'm now going to interview Nathan. You have the mic? Did Benny give it to you? Okay, come on up, Nathan. Nathan Saucy, a member of Briarwood, has been using this method of conversations with people for several years, at least. So come on over a little bit closer over here. So Nathan has had some real interesting conversations. Do you want me to do what I did last time? I ask you questions,
sure.
And
sure.
You say whatever you want.
Yeah.
But hold that mic up kind of close because it's a unidirectional mic and it won't pick you up. So let's start with the easier one that you had. And that was Nathan works for a bank. And so he had a conversation several years ago now with a banker. Tell him about a little bit about that.
It really started in the middle of Pastor Reader's or his sermon series on Revive Us Again. And so there's a guy in my Sunday school class, and we were one day after service, we were just thinking and just kind of talking about what it would look like if more, you know, in our case, men that we're, you know, meeting with on a regular basis would become believers. And so we just started actually to pray right here in the chapel every Friday for those that we were trying to share faith with. And so, you know, we were pretty amped up about it. We were pretty excited to, you know, kind of like, okay, coach, put me in the game. I'm ready to start sharing. Probably 2 weeks after that, I'm sitting in a meeting at work, and I really wasn't even supposed to be in the meeting I was in. My boss and her boss were both out, so they just had me sit in. It was a pretty high level meeting relative to what I do. I was basically there to make sure, excuse me, you know, if anything got off the rails, just report back to corporate. But anyway, so the executive over our area, he was really the number two guy in the whole real estate bank at the bank I work at. Yeah, he's from Tampa. So we're sitting there meeting, and I've, you know, met him here or there. We, on some trips, we would, you know, have dinner and this and that. Purely just like a professional relationship, nothing more than he knew my name, I knew his name, that was it. And so he was about to get up, and I noticed that his briefcase was open, and Mere Christianity was, I could see the cover of it. And I would just think to myself, that something doesn't add up here. He's not the kind that would, you know, that I would think would be reading anything by C.S. Lewis. So I was just kind of curious, like, that's interesting. I wonder why that is. And I could feel the Holy Spirit prompt me, all right, Nathan, this is your opportunity. You wanted an opportunity to share. Now, I've given you a fastball down the middle of the plate. Now, crank it out and move on. And so I could sense the Spirit. I was ready, and I walked right out. Didn't even say anything to him. Just went right to my office. And like as I'm walking to the office, I'm like, oh, my goodness, what am I doing? I could just feel, I could just sense I was just completely disobedient to what the Holy Spirit told me to do. So I got back to my office. I sent him an email. Actually, I think I lied in the email and said I had to get back quickly. I really didn't. But I was just being stubborn. And said, hey, random, but I saw Mere Christianity in your briefcase. It's like, I love C.S. Lewis. I'd love to, you know, grab, you know, breakfast or lunch with you next time you're in town and just talk about that. I gave him my number, and then I went off and got some coffee or some water. When I got back to my computer, my phone had like two missed calls and a text from him. I said, hey, let's call me. So I called him back. He's like, hey, I'd love to meet. How about tomorrow, 6:30, at the original Pancake House down by UAB? And so I was like, well, all right. That's not exactly how quickly I was expecting it, but it happened. So that was the initial kind of what led up to, you know, our relationship starting.
That's great. And so then you guys had conversations over quite a few months. He actually went out of the way to try to have... to be in Birmingham.
Yeah. He's from Tampa. So anybody from Tampa wants no part of Birmingham. I mean, Tampa's awesome. And he would make it well aware of that. Why would he want to come up here? But he, you know, for the next probably 6 months or so, about every week, every 2 weeks, he would find his way to Birmingham, whether for business or he would take meetings here that he could easily take in Tampa. And every time he was here, we would always get together and have breakfast. And so through that, I could sense, okay. And, you know, keep in mind, at this point in time, I'm 32. I'm only 33 now. I was 32 then. He's probably 60. So, I mean, this is like talking to my dad almost. And he's made it at the top of the mountain that he is climbing. You know, like I said before, I'm barely out of the cabin. All my shoes aren't even tied yet. He's made it to the top. And so... there is literally nothing that I can add to his life from a wisdom perspective, from a career perspective, anything like that. But I could sense that something was going on with him. And so we just started meeting.
How did you listening to him, how did that help the whole process?
You know, listening, my wife says this a lot, like when I come home, she'll say, I don't want you to give me answers or anything, I just want you to listen. Like just... don't talk, just listen to what I want to tell you. And so I kind of used that tactic with him. And it's amazing what you can glean from someone when you just stop talking and let them talk. All you have to do is ask a few questions. You know, tell me about your marriage. Tell me about how it was when you were raised as a child. What were your parents like? Did you go to church? Did you not go to church? And people just start to open up. And so over that 6 months or so, I mean, we started talking through some things he was going through. You can imagine he was, you know, for the past 30 years, he had been traveling every day of the week pretty much with business. So not a great way to keep your marriage flourishing. So, his marriage was just not a good marriage. And so a lot of things to talk through that. But it was cool to see, you know, kind of using the whole philosophy of asking questions. That's how we really kind of unearthed a lot of the things that was going on in his life. When we would first meet, the conversations were, my wife won't do this. She's nagging me about that. She's yada, yada, you know. And then so just through asking questions, months later, like we went from one extreme to, you know, the questions would kind of prompt him to say, wow, you know, maybe I'm the problem here. Maybe I've been ignoring my family for the past 30 years. Maybe I'm not caring or loving when I should. And so, you know, you start talking about that, it's, you can only, if you avoid, or if you don't talk about the gospel, you're just openly avoiding it. So, you know, we started reading some books. He was a big, he came up to me one week when he was here, and he said, Nathan, he's like, there's this book you have got to read. It's by this pastor in New York named Tim Keller. And, you know, obviously, no, Tim Keller's like, yeah, I'd love to. I'd love to read about that guy. So, you know, we started reading some books together. He grew up going to church, and I believe his parents are pretty strong believers. But, you know, I don't know if, you know, if he was a believer at some point and just had a very prolonged season of dryness, or if he, you know, over the past or last year actually came to a saving faith for the first time. But you know, we were sitting there one day, and I was just asking questions, and finally he just said, you know, he's like, I just realized that, I mean, humans are just messy. And I was like, yeah, that's sin. Sin is mess in our lives. And he said, I'm just awful. And I said, well, hey, I got good news for you. I'm awful too. But here's even better news. So we just kind of walked through what it meant to have a saving faith and what that meant. And really over the next couple of weeks, it just clicked.
And he's still walking with the Lord now?
Loves the Lord. Walks with him now. I mean, we talk at least once a week via text. We talk on the phone probably once every couple of weeks. I'm going to go over to Atlanta in a month or so and hang out with him and his son. It's been cool to see because he has two boys. They were not walking with the Lord. Now he's, you know, kind of, you know, coming beside them, like discipling them. So it's cool to see the Lord work. But it really all started by asking questions, and, you know, I can by listening.
Yeah. Any questions about this particular incident you'd like to ask now?
I don't know if you have y'all gone over the Rainer scale.
Yeah. Okay. In fact, let me just this next thing on there.
Okay. So
where would you say he was when you met him?
Just for like perspective, he was probably like at a U2. You know, he was searching. You could, and he actually, I should say this. He actually about halfway through us, you know, kind of getting together and meeting, he said, you know, Nathan, he said, I put that book in my briefcase that day on purpose because I was wanting somebody to reach out to me to talk. And he's like, nobody had up until that point, but I'm so glad you did. He always calls it a very unlikely friendship because it is. I mean, it's just a interesting friendship how it formed. But he was at a U2. I mean, he was open. He was willing. I mean, he was essentially ready to just kind of step right into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So I thank the Lord that I asked for an opportunity and that he was able to be gracious and give somebody who wasn't, you know, hard as a nail. So
yeah. Isn't that great? Any question before Nathan has to take off? All right. Thank you, man. Appreciate it. All right, so tonight I wanted to share a few things with you. First, personally, I remember as a young believer, well, first of all, to back up, a guy that I mentioned in my sermon on Sunday named Larry Thompson, he came into my dorm room when I was a freshman in college, and he shared the gospel with me, and I received Christ, and that was wonderful. And then I started going to a Bible study with him, and he assigned me to another guy to sort of be my discipler, and this guy told me to meet him at the student center and on a Thursday, and I remember meeting him there, and what he wanted to do was train me how to go and evangelize people just the way Larry had come to evangelize me. And I remember thinking, you got to be kidding. There is no way I'm going to do that. I was a shy person. I thought, you know, he wanted to go up to some total stranger there in the student center and talk to them. And so I said, I'll watch. And so I watched him, and the next week he wanted me to try it. And I said, no, I'm not ready yet. So I watched again. And the next week he said, you're going to do it now. He was a real big guy. He played defensive tackle on our football team. And he kind of looked down at me with his big finger and said, you're doing it. And so I was a very, very reluctant evangelist. I did not want to get involved in doing that. It was just not natural for me. And yet I learned how to do it. It never came natural to talk to strangers. It's still not natural for me to talk to strangers. But even though I was reluctant, God eventually got hold of me. And so a lot of this course, what we're doing, comes out of many years of having experience and talking to different people. And all we're trying to do in these 7 weeks is to try to get you started in having conversations and then how to follow up and continue conversations one after the other. And so let's look at our objectives for tonight. And there's three. One is exploring another person's beliefs and engaging them in the issues of their life. Nathan was a great example of that. Nathan has a lot of things he could tell the guy, and he's told him some truth, hasn't he? He shared that we're all sinners. He shared that Christ is his Savior, etc. But a lot of what he's doing is finding out what this guy believes. And people like that are full of themselves, they like to hear themselves talk, and they like to give their opinions. So it's usually pretty easy to do that. And then the second objective is to continue in conversation and improving the art of asking questions. And we're going to talk about the Columbo tactic and then to discuss conversation killers. Now, the final week, we're going to talk about what to do if you've burned some bridges. Someone asked me about this last week. The name of this course is Bridge Building, but some of us have already burned some bridges in the way we've dealt with people. And in this book, one of the books on your list, and it's called Godspace. He's got a whole chapter on what to do when you've burned a bridge, how to rebuild it. And we're going to talk a little bit about it in the last session about how to rebuild some of those bridges that have been burned. But tonight we want to talk about how to avoid burning those bridges. In other words, conversation killers. What are some conversation killers? Well, here's five of them, and these come out of the book Questioning Evangelism. We said we've got a number of books on your list. This one, which is, I think, in the bookstore, Questioning Evangelism. If you're only going to read one, I would suggest that you start with this one. I think it's probably the most comprehensive. And in his book, he has what he calls conversation killers. One is the Me Too statement, and that is when a person's open and trying to tell you something about their views or their experiences in life, is that you say, oh, I've had the same sort of experience. And sometimes that puts a damper on their sharing because it's almost like you're one-upping them. We had a situation where, when we first moved here after 22 years in South Africa, that my wife was involved in a conversation with another lady, and she was talking about how difficult it was to leave all of her friends from 22 years in Africa and move into this place, Birmingham, where she'd never lived before. And the lady says, oh, honey, I know exactly what you mean. I know what it was like when I moved here from Dallas. It's a little different moving here from Dallas and moving here from Cape Town, I can tell you. And so sometimes we think that we're connecting with people when we make those kind of statements, and it does just the opposite and puts them off. And so we got to be careful about that. The second one is the yell right conversation, which is basically what we're talking about is using sarcasm. You know, and so someone makes a statement to you, like some of the things this guy says to Nathan, and we respond with a sarcastic comment. And, you know, sarcasm is really funny on sitcoms, but that's because that's not real life. That's movies or TV. And when you use sarcasm in your marriage, it doesn't go over the same way. And when you use it with people out in real life, it doesn't either. Another one is saying too much. That is when people are sharing with you something about their life, like this guy's been doing with Nathan. And we see an opportunity and we jump into the conversation and we say, this is my chance now, and we just start going and talking and talking and talking. And next thing you know, we've given them a 15-minute monologue. People get put off by that. So sometimes we say too much rather than saying a little bit and then letting them say something back to us. And then the opposite extreme is saying too little. Some people will talk your head off, and they just want to talk. They like to hear themselves talk. And sometimes they're talking nonsense. And sometimes we need to choose the right time to point out to them that what they're saying doesn't make sense. We're going to talk about how to do that in the Columbo tactic. But we don't want people to think that they can just say whatever they want and we're going to take them seriously when they say stupid things. And we'll give you examples of that as we go on. And then the last one is hot political issues. This would be getting off the subject that we really want to be on, which is to try to lead people to having a Christian way of looking at life, a Christian worldview, and their need for Christ, and we end up debating all these hot political issues. Now, does the Christian worldview have an opinion on hot political issues? Of course it does. And there's a time and a place for that. But sometimes we detract from talking to people about Christ because we get on to all of these other issues. So let's talk about your assignment from last week. We gave you three questions to ask people, and we'd like to hear some of their answers to some of the questions. And Benny's got the mic. He's going to pass it around so we can get this on the recording. So who would like to share with us about from this past week a conversation you had with someone? Not all the details, but at least the basics, to give different people a chance to share. Who wants to be first? Okay, right next to you there, Benny. Thanks, Bruce.
I actually took this course the first time it was taught, and I was able to attend the first 3 weeks, and then I was not able to attend after that. So this actually occurred around mid-February that I was flying out of town and got to sit by a person, and we were chatting a little bit, and he was, seemed like a nice enough guy, and so I asked him if I could ask him the three questions, and he agreed. A little bit suspicious, but he agreed. And the answer to the first question was that essentially selfishness, that people are doing what they want, not necessarily what is good for the
That's a surprisingly accurate answer. Most people don't come with that. That's good.
The answer to the second question, make sure I'm answering the
how
right
do we
question.
Decide, how do we decide right and wrong?
Research.
Research.
That was the very first word out of his mouth.
Research.
And then answer to the third question was, yeah, research. And then he said something else, and then he said that, I'm a believer, and, very few people use the word believer to identify themselves as being a Christian. And so we talked through that, and he is a believer in Jesus, and it was a great conversation for me and for him. There's some other aspects to it that I'm not going to go in right now, but as we were getting off the plane, he remarked that, this conversation wasn't supposed to happen, and he reminded me that he had sat in the wrong seat.
Wow.
And that a girl had come up and said, "That's my seat." Well, no, I'll just sit up here. That's fine. And so he recognized that it was God's sovereignty. He didn't use that particular word, but he recognized it as such.
That's great. All right. There was another one up here, Beanie. Was it Roy? Okay.
The answer to the first question, what do you think is wrong with the world and how do we fix it? He said there are too many religions in the world. And too much argument about religion is what is wrong with the world. Strange answer. How do you personally decide what is wrong, right and wrong, and what motivates you to do right? He really didn't answer the first part of the question, but I didn't challenge that. And what motivates you to do right, he said you try to be a good person and not to bring harm to other people. The third question, how can we as a society determine what is true? He said, listen to Trump. And the second part, he said, really, after the laughter was over, he said, let your heart be your guide. Whatever is in your heart, know what is right by following your heart.
He's been watching Disney movies with his kids. Okay? Benny, right over here.
I spoke with my sister.
Yeah.
And the first one, she said that through the rise of technology, we have a growing interconnected world, but it has led to isolation and the lack of community, which has led to decreased empathy. That used to we had small communities, and she referenced the church, that held us accountable for what we did, but the destruction of our communities has led to no accountability for our actions. And she said to fix that, we need to educate people and raise our children better, and to prioritize community, or to create a community to replace the church so that we have someone to hold us accountable. She said to the second question that she believes empathy is how we know, or how she knows what's right and wrong, and that she was raised well.
You couldn't argue with that.
Right. And that she tries to err on the side of generosity and compassion, but that she is not responsible for people's view of her, but for the net impact of her actions. And I asked her, you know, how do we determine what's right? And she said, by the scientific method. And then I said, well, what does that have to do with the truth? And she did say that the truth was objective and not subjective. And then we had a discussion about truth.
That's great. All right. Good. Yeah. Interesting. It's interesting how different all these conversations are, because people are all different. Yeah. All right. Somebody else? All right.
I had a conversation with a lady that I've known for 25 years, and we have been colleagues for a time. We've walked together. We usually have dinner a couple of times a year together. But I've invited her to church on a number of occasions, but she's, you know, always said, okay, but then she's busy. So we went to dinner, and I asked her the first question, and she said, her answer was, well, nobody has a moral code anymore. And I said, well, what do we do about that? And she said, well, we can't do anything about it. God must do something about it. I was like, check. That was good. I didn't say that out loud to her, but I was like, wow, where did that come from? So then I asked her about the right and wrong, and she got into, you know, God's word. So I'm thinking, why doesn't she want to come to church with me? She didn't go to church anywhere. So that's where I'm struggling with her. How do I follow up on that? Because she's got the right answers. She's just not in the community, not in the church.
Yeah.
She did say she was from a different background, and I won't say it on tape, that's vastly different from
Presbyterian,
a PCA background. But she's not even engaged in that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's fascinating. Then I had another conversation with another person that I've known for probably about 6 years. And my first question, she answered, the problem with the world today is health care. I said, well, how do we fix that? She went to say, I don't really know how to fix that. We've had all kinds of issues, you know, because they've lost her husband has retired. They've lost insurance. She's got a very ill parent. She's got a brother who's schizophrenic. And you know, so she's got lots of health issues she's having to deal with. So that's where her world is right now. But I was like, okay, I really didn't see that one coming. Health care.
Hmm.
And then I didn't even get to the second question because then I had to hear all the family goings on. So.
It's okay. Thanks. Those are interesting. Anyone else? All right. Well, let's shift gears slightly then. Benny, keep that mic handy here. So part of your assignment was to ask the questions, and then the other part of the assignment was after you've left the person to think, okay, based on what he or she said to this question or that question, what might I have come back with as another question? How might I have followed up on that? Anyone got some, any of you that shared or anybody else that hadn't shared yet, but have a particular answer to that, you know, that you thought through it? Yeah. Benny, hang on. Benny wants to get you on the recording. Thanks.
Well, I kind of have a question in regards to your question.
Okay.
So the person I talked to didn't really want to give, they were answering, but kept pausing, being like, you agree, right? You know, like they wanted confirmation.
Oh.
Like someone who's not very confident in what they feel.
Yeah.
So how do you, I mean, I wouldn't want to exactly just tell them what I think, because then it seems like you're just giving them an answer and not letting them think through it. How would you respond?
Well, each person's a little bit different, but yeah, in a situation like that, if they what they said I agreed with, then I might say, yeah, I agree. Let's move on. You know, because if you're talking about a person that's lacking confidence, and so they give an answer, but they're not sure if it's a good answer, and they want to know what do you think. If you agreed with it and you say, yeah, I agree with it, that might give them a little confidence to go on to the next, you know, the next stage. If I didn't agree with it, I'd say, well, I'm not sure, but I'd like to hear more about what you have to say.
you know. And so, some, you know, something like that. Someone else? One of the rest of you? Someone had shared already. What did you think you might have said next? Well, you're kind of putting yourself out here. But that, keep in mind, there's not a right or wrong here, you know. There's many ways to do it. Yeah.
Well, mine was a little bit off, but there's a friend that I get to meet with periodically that lives out of town.
Yeah.
And we'd had a few conversations. He's a devout Catholic.
Okay.
And I wanted to keep coming back to our faith, mm-hmm. but I wasn't sure how to do it. And based on how you'd mentioned on coming up with follow-up questions, mm-hmm. I just asked him there was a statement he had made last time about, I can't believe in a God that would pick and choose who goes to heaven. Mm-hmm. And so I just brought that back up and said, you said something to this effect, and so why is that? And just kept following up with one question after another after another. And the thing that was surprising was that he started pointing out holes in the Catholic faith.
Huh.
In his responses, well, we don't have a good answer to this. We don't, not even follow up to me, but it was, I don't know, that it was easy to find statements that were made to then ask, well, why do you believe that, or why is that true?
Yeah.
And it just kind of kept snowballing from there in a good way.
Perfect. That's a great segue to what we're talking about tonight. What was the key word for tonight? Why? So last week we gave you three questions to find out what people believe. But then once they told you, is that just the end of it? Okay, that's what you believe. Fine. You know, see you later. But to ask the why type of questions is really where we want to go, because a lot of times people haven't thought through their answers very well. They haven't thought through their position. They've just sort of come to an opinion on things, but based on what they've heard, what somebody said, what they read in a book that may be way off base, whatever, they've come to these views and they haven't thought about them. And so asking those why type questions, that's exactly what we want to do tonight. So let's look on here and talk about the Columbo tactic. And so we're going to give you some questions here. You've already read some. When we first were starting this series back in January, Pastor Reeder also preached on this same theme one night about asking questions. And one of the things he said, which I want to remind us of, is one of the things that's important is to have the right question at the right time and also with the right tone. In other words, is your question, your tone of voice and your facial expression coming across like you're interrogating them? Or you're challenging them? Or is it coming across like, I'd really like to understand you better? You see the difference? Because they're going to respond well to the latter, not so well to the interrogation or to the challenge. And so we've got these five Columbo questions here. Actually, in the article, I think there's just the three. But one of the questions is, what do you mean by that? Now, let me just say this before we go any further. These, again, are not questions that you have to memorize. You don't have to use these questions exactly as they're worded. You need to get the concept down. And I think what you were just saying was, you asked, well, why do you believe that? That's great. You know, we've got five questions here. What did you mean by that? How do you know that's true? Where did you get your information? How did you come to this conclusion? What if you're wrong? All right. So in none of those questions do we have the word why. But that's what we're getting at, right? You actually use the why question with a person. That's great. You don't have to use these exact questions in this way. The whole idea is you're asking a person to explain themselves. And you can do that. Say, I'd really like to understand your position better, or, you know, what you believe. Why do you believe that? Or how did you come to that conclusion? And so, again, these questions are not magical. Don't have to be worded exactly like that. But this is the idea of asking those kind of questions to help them think through why they believe what they believe. And you can see there's some things in parentheses after each one of those. After the second question, how do you know that is true? You know, one of the things that we have that happens to us as Christians, just like Nathan was describing, is people are sometimes hammering us on why do we believe what we believe. And we're the ones on the defensive. Now, in this little booklet that Benny's gotten put together for tonight, at the very end of it, there's a 2-page article. It's not long, but it's called Getting Out of the Hot Seat. You see, when you get into a situation with a person like Nathan was with this guy, and he's blasting your beliefs as a Christian, you feel like you're on the hot seat. I got to say something. I got to do something. I got to have an answer. Well, what we want to learn to do is to get out of that hot seat and put them on the hot seat. In other words, get them to have to start thinking about it. So what you're doing is you're putting the onus on them to defend their views. So rather than the focus being on us, we want to ask questions like, well, how do you know that's true? Now they've got to defend their view. Okay? Where did you get that information for them to think through their sources? Because they may have gotten it from some very bad sources. My dad was that way. He heard a bunch of things when he was on shipboard in the Navy during the Korean War, and he heard people throw out questions against Christianity, and he just assumed there were no answers. But there are answers. He just didn't know their answers because there was no one around answering those questions. So he believed things that people said in attacking Christianity and the questions they raised. He eventually became a Christian, but he had some bad source of information. How did you come to this conclusion? In other words, how well did you think this through, and is it logically coherent? That's the whole idea that we're trying to get at. And then what if you're wrong? What if you're right? In other words, we want to help them see that ideas have consequences. Pastor Rita talks about that a lot. Let me give you a brief example of this. I met a guy some years ago who was a universalist. That is, he thought that all people would ultimately go to heaven. No one would go to hell because God is love. And therefore, God would never let anyone go to hell or be annihilated. Everyone will eventually end up in heaven with him. That's a very popular view these days. Rob Bell, former pastor from Michigan, wrote a book called Love Wins. And it was very popular with a lot of people because that's what it was about. That was, how many years ago was that, Benny? Maybe 8, 9, 10 years ago? Something like that. He's gone further off the rails since then. But in other words, people like that idea. It sounds really good. And so I was discussing this with a guy, and he said he liked that idea that everyone would go to heaven. He said, I don't like the idea of people going to hell. And I said, well, I don't like the idea of people going to hell either. But I believe that's what the Bible says. And he was saying, no, and he's making these comments about God and about, you know, what he thought about God, if God was going to let people go to hell. And so I thought of a question, and I said to him, so are you saying to me that you think you're more loving than God? And he said, well, no, I guess I'm not. I guess that's what it sounds like, doesn't it? I don't guess I am more loving than God. You know, so sometimes asking people to sort of think through what they're saying helps. I mean, I'd never had a discussion like that before. It just sort of came out in the course of the conversation. So then I asked him, where did you get these ideas? You know, in other words, this is question three here. What's your source? Where'd you get these ideas? And he said, have you never read anything by a Christian universalist? And I said, apparently not. And so he said, well, let me give you a website. So when he left, he sent me a link to a website where I could read a Christian universalist view. And so I started reading it. It didn't take me long to realize all they were doing was taking parts of verses here and there out of their context, stringing a bunch of thoughts together, not even full verses in some cases, and coming up with a conclusion. So the next time we met, I said, well, let's actually look at the verses that they're referenced here. And so we looked up in the Bible, we opened the Bible and we looked at the actual verse references and then read the whole context, like the whole paragraph or the whole chapter, whatever it was. And eventually he just said, oh, yeah, I can see where that's wrong. Oh, yeah, I can see where the conclusion that was drawn here was wrong. See, just looking at it in its context. And so his source was not good. All right. So you get what I'm saying. That's the idea. Now, one of the things that we're going to do later on, again, I think it's about week 5, is we're going to talk about other questions that you can ask to help you get off the hot seat. One author calls it stalling. Sometimes people are going to say things or raise issues and you don't know how to deal with them. So what do? You stall, you know, so that you have time to come back and talk at a later date, like Nathan said he did with this guy. He came back at a later date and raised issues that they had discussed at one time. I do that all the time. Oftentimes when people are talking to me who are not Christians, they say things and I think, I'm not really exactly sure what's the best way to handle that right now. And so I don't. I leave it. But I come back the next time I meet with them and I say, you know, last time we talked, you raised this issue or you said this or you said that. And I've been really thinking about that. And, you know, you can almost see them swell with pride. Like, you've been thinking about what I said? Yeah, I have. And here's what I'd like to say or ask about that now. But I've had time to think through it. And so people aren't offended that you didn't say something on the spot. Sometimes I just tell them right out, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to answer that. That's a good question. I'll come back to you. And I do. I come back to them. And they appreciate that I've been thinking through what they've said. OK, so one of the things that we're going to give you at the end of this course is an article, which is a chapter out of a book by Paul Little on how to give away your faith. And what he does is he goes through John chapter 4, which is a long chapter, and sort of walks you through that chapter and how that in that chapter it demonstrates a lot of the principles that we're talking about here in this course. And so we'll give you that later. It'll be a good summary. But for now, let me just remind you what we talked about the first 2 weeks is that we're always trying to remember that this is a process. And it's like the process of agriculture. You plant, you water, you weed, you fertilize, and eventually you have a harvest. And that's what we're talking about here is it's not something that just happens immediately that we keep work. We need to keep working at it. OK. Let's see what we got. No, before we get to assignments, let's talk about. Let me just pause here for a second and see what questions you have about this Columbo tactic. Yes. Do you know Lieutenant Columbo, the detective that was on the TV for about 10 years? He had a method. If you want to do something interesting now that you're in this course, go back and get on to Netflix or wherever and Google Columbo and watch some episodes of Columbo. But what he does is he goes in and he's trying to find out. He's a detective, so he's trying to find out what the problem, you know, who committed the murder, who committed the crime. And he starts asking questions, just as we're talking about. And so he asks questions. And they're legitimate questions to start with. He's really trying to get information. What happened? Okay. Then he starts processing. Why did this or that happen? Just like we're trying to process. Why do you believe something? Okay. As he begins to do that, he develops theories. Why this? Why that? And so he starts asking further questions to try to see if he can unravel what's really going on here. And sometimes he's quite funny because he gets to the point where he's pretty much figured out this is the person who done it. All right. And so now what he does is he'll say, help me out here. He'll scratch his head. He'll say, I'm trying to understand. And really what he's doing at that point is he's asking them further questions so they will incriminate themselves. And so they will give him more information. And we do the same thing. We say to people, I'm trying to understand exactly your position. Tell me what you believe. And the more they tell us what they think, the more we start seeing the holes in their arguments or areas where they don't have a biblical worldview that we have something that we can talk about. And so that's the whole idea of the Columbo technique is asking questions, getting them to share more about what they think, because as they do that, we discover areas where we know what to say then. Just hang on a second. Benny, you going to say something?
The great thing about Columbo, if you watch him, is he seems like a bumbling detective. And so he's very disarming because everybody thinks he's an idiot. But there's a method to his madness. And a lot of times people think we're fools for Christ. But there's a really great way that he uses that to catch people off guard and letting them think less of him. And so he's not full of pride, but I think that's a good thing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, sir. That is a good question. He said, at what point do you begin to respond to them? I'm going to come back to that in just a second. You had a question? Yeah. Yeah. It's going to. It depends. Yeah. In our last session, you're going to hear my favorite two words to answer any question is it depends. I can't answer that question unless I know more about the relationship you already have with this person. okay, where the relationship is at, how much openness has been developed. Like, let's take Nathan for an example. When the guy first brought up hot political issues from a very leftist point of view, Nathan took the approach of listening and not saying much. Okay, but eventually the guy sort of brought him into discussions. But by the time Nathan got to where he was able to say, I disagree with this, or here's what I think, enough of a relationship had been developed that he was able to share his opinions, even though they differed vastly. Okay, but sometimes it's the way we share it is another thing. Like, for example, I was give you an example of talking with someone about something touchy that they disagree with. A lot of it is the tone of voice that you use when you share your opinion. So I'm sitting in a restaurant having lunch with a guy one day who was a homosexual. He was a medical student, and he had agreed to meet with me, and we were talking, and we'd been talking for probably an hour and a half about different things. And he obviously was fairly passionate about what he thought about these things. And so at one point he made some statement, and he made it pretty forcefully. Like, one thing I cannot stand is for people to say da 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 da. And so he was pretty forceful. And it was, in a sense, it was kind of a challenge to me, because he might have guessed that I might think those ways, you know, that he was saying. And so I let him finish what he was saying, and I just sat there, and it was a bit of silence, and then he calmed down a little bit, and he said a couple other things. And then I said, well, you know, I actually do believe da 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 what he, and I just repeated his words back to him. And I said, but I respect your right to have a different opinion. And at that point, I didn't know if he was going to get up at the restaurant and leave, or cuss at me out, or what he was going to do. I didn't know. But I said, I let him know I disagreed with him, and that the thing he said real strongly he didn't approve of, that that's what I believed. But I said it in a nice tone of voice. I didn't challenge him. You know, I didn't say it with the kind of passion that he'd said his statement. And I softened it a little bit by just saying, I don't mind if you think differently. You know, and I think that's why we're here, to talk about these things. I said, I don't think in our country that people who differ talk enough and share their ideas. So I'm glad to hear your ideas. And, you know, that we talked for another half an hour or so. And we talked again a few weeks later. We had another 2-hour lunch. So it didn't end the relationship. So sometimes it's not that you have to go along with what they say. You can disagree with people, but the way you say it is very important. And the fact that you can sometimes preface those remarks by saying, I'm glad to hear your opinion. We don't have to agree on everything to talk. We can learn from one another by sharing these views. And that often puts people a little more off the defensive. So, yeah.
Hey, Bobby, mention to them now, and I know you do it at the end of the course, but that one of the other names of this course is customized evangelism. Yeah. Tell them about that.
Yeah, in other words,
questions.
Yeah, in other words, we want to tailor our conversation to the person that we're talking to. And some people are very touchy, like the guy Nathan was talking about, and other people are not so touchy. And so you've got to, part of our thing in asking them questions is not only just to get the intellectual knowledge of what they believe, but to see what kind of attitude they have. And that sometimes determines by how much we share with them at that point in time. Obviously, the goal is to get to the point where we can share the gospel with them, and hopefully even that they would come to Christ. But as Nathan described with this guy, he's not there yet. He's very opposed to too much serious conversation. And so we move people along bit by bit by bit.
And they can email you or call you. That was my point, is that you will customize their situation and help them with that.
Yeah, it's too difficult in an environment like this for you to ask me a question and me to answer it, because I would want to probably ask you 10 questions about your relationship with this person, other things that have been said before I would know what to say. Because when I'm in a situation with a person, I often don't know what to say. I'm thinking the whole time they're talking. And do I always get it right then? No. But God helps people overlook that. But I've got to know enough about your situation for me to say, well, here's what I would do in that situation. But you know what? That may not be what you do, and that's okay. Because God works through different people in different ways. And so that's what Benny calls customizing. If you've got a particular issue that you're dealing with, specific person, I'd be glad to sit down with you or talk over the phone, and I'll ask you 100 questions because I want to know as much as I can before I say this is what I would do then. Okay? Because we can make a mess of things otherwise. Well, I see our time is way up. So let's look at our assignments quickly. We want to practice using the Columbo tactic by resuming the conversations with the person you just asked those other three questions to. If you haven't done that yet, then start there. Ask those questions. And then ask some of these follow-up type questions. Again, it doesn't have to be those exact worded questions, but the whole idea is you're trying to follow. Once they tell you this is what I believe, then you want to follow up with other questions to try to find out why do you believe this. For example, one of the girls that did this class, I shouldn't call her a girl, she's about 26, but a young lady who did this course last time, she's a friend of mine, and she's also very outspoken. And so she told me, I happened to see her not here, but in between one week, and she said, when you gave that assignment about asking those three questions, I thought, I'm not going to do that. That's just the type of person she is. She likes to be blunt. And she said, I'm not going to do that. But then she went outside. Her kids were playing out in the yard, and the neighbor was standing over there. And so she got to talking to the neighbor, and she's had many conversations with this guy. And he was complaining about the world. And so without thinking, she just said, well, what do you think is the biggest problem in the world? And she thought, oh, I asked one of those questions that I said I wasn't going to ask. But it wasn't like she just went after this guy. It was a natural question because he was the one complaining about the world. And she said, what do you think is the biggest problem in the world? And he said, millennials. And she said, I'm a millennial. And she said, well, what was the problem in the world before millennials? That's a good question. It's not on our list. The question came from his answer. It's a great question. If millennials is the problem, why was there problems 30 years ago? There weren't any millennials. You see? And so it led to further exploration of what he believes and why he believes it. You know? And they never got beyond the first question. But she said, we talked for half an hour about it. So God's going to work however he's going to work through you. But look for opportunities, if you can, to go back to people that you've already talked to and ask some of these follow-up questions. Okay? Now, let's say that you don't have a chance to talk to that person you talked to last week, but you ask a new person the first three questions. If it seems appropriate, if they're open, they're enjoying the conversation, then go ahead and ask them some of the follow-up questions right then. Does that make sense? So that's what we wanted to do. We wanted to just help you move along. And one thing that will help you, if you take this little green supplement over there and read those two articles, it'll give you lots of ideas more than what I've just given you on how to do that. Okay? Let's pray, and we'll see you next week. Lord, thank you for giving us great news to share with people. Thank you for the conversations that have already happened. And I pray that you would be opening the hearts and minds of these people so that we could have further conversations, that you would be drawing people to yourself. Even pray for this atheist that our brother Nathan has been sharing with, that you would be opening his heart to want to understand the gospel and to come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.